It's a great joy to praise the Lord, isn't it? Great joy. Kind of a rehearsal for heaven, really. Brother Andrew is going to pray for us this morning, but I want to make some preliminary remarks. And I'll also give him a crack at it tonight if he wants it. This is the last time they'll be with us, which is kind of bittersweet. It's sweet because I'm glad he's going to Arkansas. I prayed for that church a long time over there at Subiaco, Arkansas, where he's going to go be the pastor. And I was just amazed one day, and he told me he had felt a burden for them. I just felt my heart leap. And it's obvious that God has made him, the Holy Spirit made him overseer of that flock over there. But I miss him very much. He'd been a very good son in the ministry. I don't say perfect, but I don't know where he'd gone wrong. 99 at least. Maybe I'd result 99, 44, 100%. He's got some guts. He's got a backbone. He's also mild-mannered, and that's a good combination. He studied diligently the Word of God. He loves the Bible. I hope he always does. Many times during the week, he'll text me or let me know some passage which meant a lot to him. I hope he never gets to be a professional. The ministry is not a profession. It's a calling. If you make a profession out of it, you messed it up. So let's be in prayer for him. It won't be easy. It won't be easy for Stephanie. They'll have a good, exciting time. It won't be easy, but they'll go, Lord, see them through it. So I want to make a few comments before he comes to pour us. I want to use Psalm 31:15. There are a lot of changes in life. That's why I want to sing that song. And one of my favorite verses is that second verse, change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. That's the truth. And the older you get, the more you realize that. So there are all kind of changes we make, and so I want to give you some encouragement about that and encourage you to do the best you can in the different seasons of life you'll be going through. We all go through seasons of life. You need to make the best out of every season of life you go through. So Psalm 31:15, I'll just give a quotation. I'm not going to turn to it. Verse 15, my times are in his hands. That's the truth. That doesn't only mean our lifespan is in his hands. It means our ups and downs are in his hands. Our times are in God's hands. We serve a sovereign God. We can trust him in that. And there are different times we go through. I'm going to give you a couple of men that I want to just mention briefly. Joseph had some times to go through, didn't he? He had a young man do the best he could. And then all of a sudden, it looked like the roof just caved in on his head. And he spent the prime of his life, he thought probably, I don't know what he really thought, but he might have thought, you know, my life is going by. Some of you may think that now. My life is just being wasted. I'm not doing what I want to do. But you don't realize God dealing with you and getting ready for what he wants you to do. So from 17 to 30, he was a prisoner and away from home. Then suddenly God elevated him after he got through taking him to God's school. So you may be going through some things like that. Our time are in God's hands. Another man I want to mention, just briefly, is Moses. He went through three distinct periods of life. He lived to be 120 years old. He had 40 years in Egypt. He had 40 years on the backside of the desert, which again, he may have thought he was wasting his time out there. That must have been quite a come down in a way from being a very famous man in Egypt. Josephus says he was a great general. He probably was. We know he was mighty in word and deed. And then he gets on the backside of the desert out there. But God getting him ready for his great job of leading God's people out of Israel. So God in your life also. So you got to remember that. And do the best you can. Now let's give a few scriptures. Whatever stage you're in, do the best you can. Some of these I'll turn and read them. Some of them I'll try to quote them. But I want to read Ecclesiastes 9:10. You only got one life to live. And you need to live it for God. In every stage. You got lots of stages. You young people got stages to go through. You're strong, and you got your mind working well. You got a lot of energy. You need to give all that to God. Sometimes some of you are raising kids. It's a hard job to do. I get kind of tickled at some of our sisters here because Jeannie did the same thing. But I served an old lady that one of my favorite people I ever served was up in Clinton, Kentucky, said A.C. Bay Richardson. She had really a good Bible student. And she told me, she said, Brother Zach, one time I had three little bitty kids. I had to take a train ride. She said, I was holding one of them's hands. I'd hold one on my arm and kick him on in front of me. We got a lot of sisters doing that right now. And it's hard to even enjoy a sermon, but you keep at it, sisters. You're doing a good job. That time will pass, and you'll wish it had to pass, probably. But then you'll reach other stages of life where you'll be grandparents. We got all kinds of stages of life. God with us through all these. Our time, friend, are in his hands. So enjoy the stage you're at. Do the best you can. Here's what it said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. All right, this is great. So remember this. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it thy might. There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Do the best you can to serve God with all your might in whatever stage you're in. Now, I got something for you. Young people, listen to young people. All of y'all, listen to this. Ecclesiastes 12:1. I want you to fill a word in for me. Let's fill in the blank. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy... That's right. When the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Harry, that's you. You're pretty good right now. Keep at it. Here, even get better. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Some people say, young people, that's a soul wallow. That's a lie of the devil. We got to sow good stuff, haven't we? Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. You sow in a young age, give God your energy, your brains, your mind, everything you've got with all your might. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But old folks, sometimes old folks think they're over the hill, but they're not really over the hill in God's kingdom. So I want to talk to the old people here tonight, today. Let's go to two places, Psalm 71. And I was shocked today. I realized this belonged to me. I've always used this for other people. And when I say, hey, that's me, uh-oh. Psalm 71:18. Now that I'm old and gray-headed, I said, oops. Oops, one day I said, oops. Now that I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I show thy strength unto this generation, thy power to everyone that's to come. That's my job and the job of Kiefer. You're not quite there. You're getting pretty close, Kiefer. We got to show God's power to the coming generation, tell them how good God's been to us. And my friend, I'm 76 years old. God has been faithful to me. That's my favorite song, isn't it? He's been good to me. I expect him to be good to the very end. God is faithful. God is faithful. So I'm going to do the rest I can the rest of my life to show you young people God can be trusted. God is faithful. The only life worth living is serving God with all your might. It's the only life worth living. Only way you'll find any satisfaction. Got me? Now, can old people do very well in old age? They can do great. Even if they're worn plumb out physically, that may be their strongest spiritual time. Maybe the best prayer warrior you've ever seen, old folks. Maybe even some invalids. But I want to show you one over in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. When I found this one time, it just thrilled my soul. Two verses here. Three verses here. Let's look at Psalm 92. And people who are older, listen to this very carefully. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. That's the date palm tree. Check that out. I've studied this out. The date palm tree, the older it gets, it's a long-living tree. The older it gets, the sweeter the fruit gets. And you got great big clusters. Some of those things are 60 pounds. Those big clusters are date palms. The righteous shall flourish as like the palm tree. He shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. But you've got to be in the house of God if you're going to do that on the sound of the gospel. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And one man that did that was the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. Remember that. Now, he's at the very end of his life. It's the last letter he wrote. He fixed to die a martyr's death. He's still studying God's word with all of his might, isn't he? He told one man, he said, when you come, bring me the books and bring me the parchments. That's the Bible and the books about the Bible he had probably written. He said, I want the books and the parchments. I'm fixing to die a martyr's death. I'm studying with all my might. So you old people, we got to give it all we got to the very end. It's kind of like running a race. I like to watch a race when they give it that last thrust and they kind of fall over the line to break that tape and maybe even fall down. When we fall down, we fall into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty safe place to fall, I'd say, wouldn't you? Now, let me say one more thing, then I'm going to be through just about, and Andrew can come on. But he's leaving. It's going to be a big gap in our church. But you got to remember this. There's going to be a lot of gaps in our church. As people do die and we have changes, and it reminds me, I'm a pretty good student of warfare. I like to read about war, especially what we won, without tying one hand by tying our back. But that's another story for another day. But for instance, in the Civil War, when Stonewall got killed, which I really hate that, but it's God's providence, what did Lee have to do? Reorganize the army. My friend, we got to be constantly reorganizing our army. See, change and decay and all around, it's good. I'm enjoying it right now, aren't you? But this thing's not going to last forever. We're going to have people dying going to be the Lord. Things happening. You can't just be static. You get to adapt with the times. and you get to adjust yourself. So Lee had to reorganize his army. Every time he had a battle, some guy would get killed. So we got to constantly reorganize our army. All right? Now I'm going to give you something that won't cost you anything extra. I read an old sermon by Spurgeon this morning. And boy, he made two points I just got to give to you. You know, sometimes we've been in court not too long ago and had a big victory, as you know, with the custody thing with Imani, which is wonderful. And praise God for it. And I just like to shout about that, but I am shouting inside. But when you have something like that going on, somebody asks you a question, you say, I can't talk about that. You've got to talk to my attorney. See what Spurgeon said? When the devil comes to try to talk to you, you say, you talk to my attorney. How about that? Don't argue the devil. He'll out-argue. He's smarter than you are. But he's not smarter than the attorney. So you talk to my attorney. You talk to Jesus Christ about that, okay? One more gift, and I'm through, Andrew. He said, get ready to die. Don't be afraid of death. Hebrews 2 says you shouldn't be afraid of death. So Spurgeon said, Paul said, I die daily. So get used to thinking about that. He said, every morning or every night when you take your clothes off, you think about, well, one of these days I'm going to lay this whole body aside. Think about that every night. Every morning when you put your clothes on, say, I'm going to be clothed with heavenly garments one of these days. So he said, practice dying every day. Pretty good advice, I'd say. Come on, Andrew. God bless you, brother. And get that old gospel horse, hold a loose rein, and let that thing run.
Some of my favorite advice he ever tells me when I'm maybe talking to him on a Sunday morning or in need of some encouragement, that's what he'll tell me, and it is like a shot in the arm, a spiritual shot in the arm. We sang a song here in the vineyard, and there's a passage, a section in there that always has sounded nice to me, but not really been very meaningful. I don't necessarily expect it to be absolutely fulfilled in the near future, but it does mean something to me now when it said that we're departing, we may meet no more, but we will meet in heaven. So I don't necessarily expect to not see you again. But there is a great sense of departure, obviously. And so my desire is, with the Lord's help, is to exhort you this morning concerning something that is increasingly strong on my mind. And the way I want to do this is to look at together Psalm 100. Before we start looking at Psalm 100, though, we'll turn to Romans chapter 1. And that is, I want to exhort Grace Chapel Church to realize and to obey your calling to be an individual, but also a body of Christ that is worshiping God. And so this is important that we take time to remember that we are to be worshiping God. And so the difference is the alternative that we can often be guilty of is that we, as Brother Zach might say, go through the motions, play house for God, always here on Sunday morning, and do things that are important and that obey the commandment. But maybe we're in a routine. And maybe we are actually just most comfortable in a position of going to church, because that's what everyone around me is doing. Maybe I'm just in a position of being comfortable being a Christian, because there are lots of great benefits and advantages to going to church, even obeying commandments. Yet, for the child of God, for all of creation, but doubly for the child of God, our purpose and what is inherent in every single one of us is to be worshiping. And so our temptation is, if we are not reviewing and repenting and turning, is that we will begin to worship someone or something other than our Creator God and our Heavenly Father God. What might we worship? Well, the first and obvious one is we will be worshiping ourselves. This is the epitome of depravity. It's self-worship. But in other ways, we might worship other people. We might put people ahead of God. We might put systems or beliefs or even a desire to do right and to be right becomes a focus ahead of actually spiritually worshiping God. Now, the doing right and the being right is part of the vehicle of worshiping God. But you can be the right thing and say the right thing, maybe like the Pharisees, but not be worshiping God at all. You may have a clean outside, a clean cup on the outside, but be filthy dirty on the inside. That's the extreme to give the example in the case of someone who is totally unregenerate. But that is our temptation as fallen creatures, and that's our struggle. But God has given us the grace and the tools practically to keep us aligned with Him and to help us actually be worshipers of God. This is important. This is critical. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 1 some elements of those who turned from worshiping God and ultimately really worshiped themselves, even though they might have known intellectually the truth. So let's just read a passage here, and this will be our sounding board for moving to Psalm 100. Let's start in verse 18. This is a very dark passage. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm thankful for some movements in our lives today of those who are putting together a reasonable defense of creationism. And these are extremely helpful because they show that what we can see with our eyes, what we can experience, is sure evidence of this Creator God. But read in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served even the haters of God are worshiping. You better believe it. But what or who are they worshiping? And worshipped and served the creature. That's you. That's the earth. That's the things of the world. More than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we see in this passage that even from a general creation standpoint, man is a worshiper. But some of the indicators here, some of the elements, they go from a path of recognizing and acknowledging at a minimum, acknowledging the Creator God, to instead of worshiping God as Creator, turning inward and worshiping himself, the creature, is a spirit of unthankfulness. A spirit of unthankfulness. And unthankfulness is what Psalm 100 addresses. Now for us at Grace Chapel, those who God has worked a miracle in and given us a love for him, and so that we believe the truth of him, our unthankfulness is a struggle. It is something that we should and can and do, repent of and turn from, and are able to make strides in, if you will, and become thankful people. And this is a description of the people of God, of people who are thankful. And this idea of thankfulness is a response. What is, when you say thank you to someone, maybe you've received a gift and you respond with thanks. It's an expression of gratitude, of recognition of maybe what someone else has done for you or on your behalf. It's a response. It comes from you and it goes out. It could be actual words. Maybe it's a spirit. Maybe it's a mentality, a spirit of thankfulness. But we're going to see that I would characterize Psalm 100 as being centered around this idea of thankfulness and the call for us particularly, all creation, but us particularly, to worship God. And the way we will be able to, with the help of the Spirit of God, the way that we will be able to fulfill our calling to worship and to not become forgetful, to not become just going through the motions, but not worshiping consciously our Creator God, is that we must have a spirit of thankfulness toward our God. And we'll see here in Psalm 100 what that involves. So my prayer is that we will take this psalm and we will be able to grab a hold of it, and that it will help you be a thankful worshiper of our great God. Let's read it first. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. This word joy has an idea of being so loud that it's splitting the ears. Now, sometimes we might have heard singing that's almost that loud. It's so jubilant. But this is a strong word, making a joyful noise unto the Lord, sounding an alarm. Sounding an alarm. Now, if we sound an alarm, we must have something important to say. Some important expression that needs to be heard, right? When we hear the alarm for the tornado siren, that is an ear-splitting sound. And that's because the one who's sending the alarm knows that it is critical that you hear this message. In fact, it will be catastrophic if you don't hear this message. Now, that is the urgency that the child of God should have in this spirit of worship. That we understand that we are personally so nurtured and convinced of the worthiness of our great God to be worshiped, that we are making a joyful noise to that end, and it will be heard. Now again, we're not talking about the letter of the law, that you have to say this or that, and that you have to be a certain decibel. We're not talking about personalities. We're not talking about loud personalities and quiet personalities. We're talking about, essentially, the Spirit. Now the Spirit is manifested, but we're talking about the Spirit of the truth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Is this the spirit of your life? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Serve is an expression of being enslaved. A slave serves. In the New Testament, Paul and Timothy, others, they will oftentimes, James does this, describe himself at the beginning of his letter. He'll say, James, a servant of God, which means James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they recognized and embraced by grace their role, their position under their God, as being His servant. No qualifications. I am thy servant. And so this is part of the spirit of worship. Serve the Lord with gladness. There's been many in the world who have been enslaved to a master who have not been able to serve in gladness. Even under a good law, even the Israelites, even though they should have been thankful, it wasn't easy. It was a burdensome law, right? It was not a law of grace. Now, God was gracious to them, but the law was black and white, and there is no room under the righteous law of God for exceptions, for compromise. I would not like to serve under a law that strict. That would not be very enjoyable. That would not be nurturing a spirit of thankfulness and joy to be under a law like this. But you today are under a law of grace. And we're going to see what this looks like more in a little bit. But your relationship to your God is a service, a slavery of thanksgiving. It's a slavery that is bound, that is determined, that is ruled by love. Now, if you had the best, if you had a master who was benevolent and always good and had all power and never made the wrong decision, he was always just, that would be a good situation, wouldn't it? And merciful and true, which we'll see in the last verse. So, how does this come back to the big picture? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Coming before His presence, it has the idea of coming to His countenance. It's a face-to-face. And so we come to the face or the person, the place of God with singing, not with fear or drudgery, but with singing, with that joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now, in verse 3, we're going to get some exposition of what this relationship of service looks like, of being a servant of God. Why is it this way? Why must it be this way? Verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Now, this is another example of where we know this to be a fact, right? But if we hearken back to Romans 1, in our flesh, we will have a tendency to think and move that direction. And what's at the core of it? It is at a core of promoting ourselves above God, of not having the proper and the true belief of who God is, what His proper status is in comparison to me, which is one of incomparable distance. His holiness and His righteousness. But the fact that I am created. But you know what is the calling card of a godless society is that basically I'm my own man. We make our own rules. We are our own authority. So society has the authority and the position and the right to define marriage, for example. Or define the roles of men and women. But this is at the core a rejection of the truth that it is not we that hath made us, but it is God. He has the inherent and he has the inherent authority that we must acknowledge and we must submit to be in our position properly. If we're not, then that is rebellion. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. So this is the fast track to unthankfulness. It's when I do not recognize the sovereign Creator. When I do not recognize His position over me as an individual, as a society. What reason do I have to be thankful? If I'm the top dog, if I have the authority. And so while we look around us, and this is rampant in our society, this thinking, and action is rampant in our society today, it is in ourselves, as if we are not putting a check on it. It is our own tendency, the nature of our flesh, to be our own gods. So a key to thankfulness, which is the vehicle by which we can live a life a life of active worship, not just of being Christians as a as an identity or a label, but worshiping actually. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. But then it gets even better. What we just talked about is true generally of all men, of God's creation. But it's about to get more special. It's about to get special at all. Because now we're going to read about a relationship that's even more intimate, more close than a general creator and creature relationship. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now in the Old Testament, during Israel's days of conquering lands and overcoming, inheriting the land of Canaan and establishing themselves as a nation, it is obvious the discrimination of God between His people and those who are not His people. For example, His people were not allowed to marry or hardly even associate with those that were not His people, that were not Israel, the Gentiles. So there is a very clear line here that there are blessings in being God's people. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What is one way here that the psalmist describes this benefit? That we are the sheep of His pasture. I have never been a shepherd or even done anything remotely close to being a shepherd for one day in my life. And probably most, if not all of you, are in the same boat. But this is a big deal. We are the sheep of His pasture. We could go read Psalm 23 that provides some beautiful descriptions of this picture. But what we want to grasp today to help us be thankful so that we can be worshipers is that we are sheep, not lost and roaming and out having to fend for ourselves in the wilderness, subject to all sorts of calamities that will be certain to bring us to our end. The wolf that will kill us. The cliff that we will foolishly walk off and bring our death. But we are sheep in His pasture. This means that God has placed us in a position. He's placed us in His corral where He will be sure that we are fed, guarded, nourished. When we get a boo-boo, He will heal the boo-boo. He will tend to our frailties and our weaknesses. There will always be green grass on this pasture. There will always be the fresh, ice-cold water running through the creek in this pasture. This is God's pasture that He has prepared for His people. And you, as a child of God, are the sheep of His pasture. Now today, He has provided much of this through His Word. But this Word by itself is it is a expression and it is a director to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Because He is the great shepherd, right? He is the great shepherd who's given His life for the sheep so that you will be in the pasture and not subject to wolves that can take your life. Because the great shepherd has you securely in His hand. And the great shepherd's Father has His hand securely in His hand. and you cannot be lost. Now, if you have fears in life, or maybe you feel lost in life without purpose, let me encourage you that in this reality, in this truth, you can find strength, identity, because this is the true lasting identity of the people of God. It's not that you're a Beecham or a Guess or a Lowrance or an Atkinson. It's not that you're a Memphian. It's not that you're a Tennessean. It's not that you are a United Statesian. It's that you are a child of God. That's the only identity you have that is going to last. The rest of it's going to burn up. Does that stir within you a spirit of thankfulness? Because it should. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, in the next verse, we will read an allusion to something else that we don't have any experience in. But maybe we can grasp a little bit of it to help us this morning. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Grace Chapel doesn't have, well, the only court we've ever had was a basketball court. That's not what this is talking about. We don't have any gates. We don't have any courts. Not like this is talking about. And you ought to be glad. Because in the olden days, the Israelites, I won't speak elaborately on this, but I will get the point across that I think will be helpful. The Israelites made animal, that involves shedding of blood, by the way, stinky, smelly blood, and lots of it. The Israelites made animal sacrifices every day. They were shedding of blood. This was the system. This was the plan. This was the way things worked as an Israelite. You think that was very fun? Well, the scriptures do, even in this passage, there was cause within that system for jubilation. But it wasn't because of the act of shedding blood, because that was fun or that was enjoyable or that brought jubilation. It was because what it symbolized and what they understood about their God is what brought joy to them. So, we do not offer shed blood sacrifices at all, much less on a daily basis. But we are commanded very thoroughly in the New Testament to offer daily sacrifices. And these are sacrifices that do not involve death. These are sacrifices that do not involve the shedding of blood. But we are commanded to offer sacrifices daily. And this is an act of worship. So let us turn first to Psalm 65:4. The glory of being able, the privilege of being able to approach the presence of God and offer a sacrifice. We do not appreciate this, I fear. I do not appreciate this. But even the common people could not enter into the holiest of holies, to the holy place. It had to be the specially anointed priest who even then could only enter once a year to the holiest of holies. But Psalm 65, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." Well, that should be humbling right now, right? It's He that hath made us. In this case, it's He that hath chosen us and not we ourselves. "And causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Now, this was fulfilled in full by Jesus Christ, and we will read in the New Testament. Because Jesus Christ made the one sacrifice that answered the demands of God for payment for sins, your sins and my sins. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But Jesus Christ was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he offered his own blood, not another's and not an animal's, but he offered his blood to pay for the sins of his people whom God had chosen. He entered into that holiest place. And so you and I, as we've stated, we no longer ever must or should offer blood sacrifice. There is no more death to be had for the remission of sins. Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and 15, the glory of this reality is that Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests. So you have the access and the ability, and God accepts your acts of sacrifice. You have the ability to offer sacrifice to God. But what does this sacrifice look like? Are we going to have to go down to Kroger after lunch and go get a pig and offer it up? Or a quail? Hebrews 13, 15. We need to start in verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." That's your identity. Your identity in anything outside of Jesus Christ is not going to continue. But your identity in Jesus Christ will, and it will be a permanent pasture. "By him," by Jesus, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So here we read an instruction, a commandment, that you, child of God, living in under the blood of Jesus Christ in his new covenant, you are commanded to offer sacrifice daily, even continually. But this is a sacrifice that recognizes, acknowledges, and trusts in the work of Jesus Christ for the payment of your sins. So you offer a sacrifice. That's why it would be a slap in the face for you to offer a blood sacrifice, because it would suggest that Jesus Christ's sacrifice wasn't sufficient. And it was. Thank him. So we offer sacrifice of praise. We offer sacrifice of thanksgiving. We offer not a dead sacrifice, because Jesus Christ has accomplished that death. But we offer a living sacrifice with our own bodies,
with our own souls, with our own spirits, with our own resources. I realize I'm saying own. They're not ours. They're God's. Jesus Christ owns them. With His resources, with His body that He bought with His blood, we offer it back to Him in thanksgiving. And this is our sacrifice of praise, which God is graciously accepting, not because of you, not because you did such a great job with your sacrifice, but because Jesus did a great job with His sacrifice. So back to Psalm 100, when we read, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Boy, we ought to be thankful, and we ought to relish the opportunity and the privilege of, with our lives, worshiping Him with thanksgiving and giving of ourselves to Him for His kingdom. Because we're thankful that we didn't have to give ourselves to death. "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." As this passage indicates, these are eternal truths. These are characteristics of God from the beginning to the end, which He has neither in His timeline. Eternally good, eternally merciful, eternally true. These are among His attributes that describe who He is. But for us, this means something very special. This points us to Jesus Christ, who we have just talked about, why it is so vital that His sacrifice was accepted and sufficient. Because Jesus Christ is the personification, and for us is the reality of this: the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the truth of God. Why is this particularly relevant? Let's turn to Psalm 85, verse 10. Those sound like great attributes, and they are, but we don't just naturally receive the everlasting mercy of God. Because God is righteous, and God is holy, and God demands that sacrifice which Jesus Christ fulfilled. So God is merciful by His nature, but that doesn't mean that you are worthy or that you just naturally receive His mercy. Why have you received His mercy? Psalm 85, verse 10. "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Now that's a sweet term, isn't it? They've kissed each other. But mercy and truth wouldn't meet together if you had to offer your own sacrifice. Truth, you would feel very well. The truth of God's holiness and His justice. Now, God is still merciful, but you wouldn't feel His mercy of forgiveness. Because your sacrifice, so far from warranting God's favor, would merely, if it was even sufficient, which it's not, would merely get you to ground zero. But we don't even have to talk hypothetical, right? Because it's impossible. Mercy and truth are met together. This is accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, God is satisfied in His justice. God is satisfied in His grace. And Jesus Christ, for you, has purchased by His blood God's pouring out, God's giving to you of His mercy and truth. And so that you are able and will enjoy the mercy and truth of God, the righteousness and peace of God for eternity. Because as Psalm 100 says, the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now we can step back one more time and consider what this psalm is teaching us. That we must be careful. We must be thoughtful to remember these truths that the psalmist has here described to us. To cultivate, with the help of His Spirit, a thankful heart. I was around someone this week, and the thankfulness of His Spirit just surprised me in that I needed it, but I wasn't expecting that much spirit of thankfulness. And it so encouraged me and reminded me that that is how we should be. Because when we lose our spirit of thankfulness, it's because we're forgetting our Creator God. We're forgetting our Jesus Christ, who has suffered and given Himself for our life and brought us the peace of God and secured us the mercy and the truth and the righteousness of God. And that just skims the surface of what He has accomplished for us. So, Grace Chapel, I exhort you to live a life of worship, not just being Christian, not even just being a good Primitive Baptist, which I'm thankful for, but being a worshiper of God in truth and in the spirit of thankfulness. May God bless us to your heart.